Hey, what's up, Revision Online? My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited you're tuned in this morning from wherever you're at. I hope you guys had a very Merry Christmas, and I also hope you were able to catch our Christmas Eve service online. If not, it's still available. You should check it out. It was a ton of fun. So one of my favorite things about Christmas is decorating our Christmas tree. I love hanging out as a family and putting all the ornaments on there, and I'm a big fan of hanging as many ornaments on the tree as we possibly can. Jenny is not as big a fan of that as I am, but one of the things I like most about the ornaments is the memories that are tied to so many of them. They're a reminder of times and places in the past that were meaningful, and as a dad, it's fun to look at the ones with dates on them that say stuff like baby's first Christmas and think back to when my kids were just tiny. Just a couple nights ago, I was sitting at the kitchen table looking at our tree, and I noticed the one from 2009. And I thought back to when Jimmy was just a few months old, and it made me smile, remembering that whole season of our lives. I think there are a few things I'll always remember about learning Jenny was pregnant for the first time. Most notably, the feeling of being overwhelmed and excited all at once, but also that my initial instinct was to immediately go buy a bunch of cool stuff for the baby. Like within hours, I was at Target buying the first thing I would ever get my kid, an animal puzzle that made sounds when you picked up the animals. It was so cute, but it was also the worst thing ever because it malfunctioned. It would just make noises at random times, so we had to remove all the batteries because it just freaked us out. Like we'd get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and suddenly out of the pitch blackness, you'd hear, "Murr!" So anyways, after that debacle, Jenny banned me from buying anything else until we learned we were having a boy. And then I got to go help pick out Jimmy's first outfit, the one we'd put on him and take him home in. Jenny wanted to make sure it was cute, and I wanted to make sure it was cool, you know? Some awesome outfit that spoke to his identity, like, this is my kid, this is who he's gonna be. And so we settled on one that kind of looked like a baseball jersey, and it said, Daddy's All-Star. It was pretty precious. And I loved it, and I was thinking, this is my kid, this is who he's gonna be. And as I look back on that now, it's interesting to me that I wanted to dress my son in something aspirational, something that spoke to his identity, or at least the person I wanted to shape him into becoming. And to be completely honest, that particular outfit was highly aspirational, because the phrase on it is almost paradoxically ironic. If that kid inherited his daddy's athletic prowess, he was gonna be anything but an all-star. But as I prepared for my first kid, for better or worse, that's what I was picturing him becoming. I think that's a pretty common experience to parenthood. All of us who have kids have dreams of what we'd like them to become and who we'd like them to be. The life story we'd write for them if we got the chance, a life of love, success, family, humility, and impact, probably without a whole lot of failure, brokenness, bad decisions, or pain along the way. And our parents, every one of us watching this right now, had similar dreams for us. But as we look back on our lives, whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, what we see are stories with a lot more wrinkles, tatters, and tears than the stories people probably pictured for us when we were babies. And certainly more wrinkles, tatters, and tears than the stories we pictured for ourselves. Our lives are full of imperfections, full of moments where we've hurt other people or been hurt by them, where we felt lost, insignificant, abandoned, or forgotten, where we've failed and come up short, where we've made terrible decisions with consequences that echoed for a long time, where we've lost people we love or been cut off from them, where we felt broken, shattered, and hopeless. I mean, for most of us, the realities of our lives are significantly less flawless than we wish they were. And it's easy to get to this place where the world labels us and we begin to define ourselves by our worst moments and our greatest fears, faults, and failures. But I'm convinced that God wants to meet us in that place this Christmas season. Maybe more powerfully in Christmas of 2020 than ever before, because he has something to say to us there. What I want to do this morning is just read the Christmas story. You may have read it or heard it once or twice over the last couple days. It's one of the greatest stories the world's ever known. And so no matter how many times you've heard it recently, I just want to read it this morning. And I want to encourage you to sit back and picture it in your minds as I read. And then afterwards, I just have one simple thought for you guys. Luke 2 says this, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I think when we get past the familiarity of this story to so many of us and actually look at what happened, it's mind-blowing. But sometimes, because it's a story we've read so many times, there are parts that we just kind of read quickly and gloss over without really stopping to see the depth of what's happening. And so this morning, I want us to just press pause just for a couple moments in the midst of the busyness of the Christmas season to see something, maybe for the first time, that God is doing and that God is communicating to us through this story. There's this little phrase in there that appears two times. And from what we know of the way that historical narrative was composed 2,000 years ago, just the genre of writing and the style Luke wrote in, that jumps off the page. Because it's a pretty fast-moving story. There are a whole lot of details that get covered by Luke in 20 short verses. But within those verses, there is one detail that appears twice. In verse 7, we learn that Mary gave birth to the baby, and then she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. And then in verse 12, the angels appear to the shepherds. They light up the night sky, and one of them says, "You guys got to go to Bethlehem. The Savior, the Messiah, the one of the world has been anxiously awaiting since the beginning of time has been born. And here's how you're going to find him. He'll be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Wrapped in cloths. Or for those of us who prefer or have memorized the more poetic King James Version, swaddling clothes. What are those? Like what are these swaddling clothes, these cloths? And why does Luke feel the need to mention them two times? Well, swaddling cloths are strips of fabric that were used to wrap babies in the ancient world because they didn't have like the magic Velcro straitjackets that we use today. And the cloths were designed to keep babies warm and comfortable, but for the most part, they weren't fancy. For people like Mary and Joseph, poor folks who couldn't even get a room in an inn, so they had a barn as a birthing suite, they definitely weren't fancy. They were what we'd look at and call rags. Not dirty rags, don't get me wrong, they were intentionally used for wrapping up newborns. It's not like a few thousand years ago a loving mother was going to wrap her baby in filth, like, who cares? It wasn't that. But make no mistake, the cloths that Jesus was wrapped in weren't the finest silk or linen. They weren't fancy or costly by any stretch of the imagination. They weren't fit for a king, they were just common rags. And as I picture this scene, I can't help but notice the stark contrast between the first outfit God chose for his son and the first outfit I chose for mine. I put time and thought into choosing something that spoke to whom I hoped this baby would become. And here's God. And his baby is the creator of the universe. He's the king. Like in the line of David, born in David's city, he's supposed to rule this whole thing. And God lets him be dressed in common strips of cloth. And my first instinct, and maybe yours, is to look at that and say, well, God was doing something different than you were doing, Mike. He clearly wasn't trying to dress his kid in an aspirational way that spoke to his future identity. Like maybe that's what you did, but that's not what God was doing. But we're wrong if we think that. Because that is exactly what God was doing. See, the first outfit Jesus ever wore communicated something powerful about who Jesus was and who he would become, about why he stepped out of eternity to invade our history and light up our darkness. Like so many of the powerful religious and political leaders in Jesus' day were waiting for a Messiah who would be a conquering king, who would come and make them powerful and help them achieve even more greatness and status and wealth. But Jesus showed up for the broken and the hurting and the lost, for those who were tattered and torn, stained and imperfect. You guys, Jesus was dressed in common rags because he came for the common and the ragged. Jesus came for us. And there may be some of us watching this morning who look at our lives and our choices and our brokenness and feel like we don't belong in a church. Maybe you barely inspired yourself to turn this on. Maybe you're only watching right now because somebody made you. There may even be some of us who feel like too far gone to save, too shattered to find any real hope for the future. I know there are some of us right now who just feel overwhelmed, who feel overcome by the struggles and the difficulties of 2020. We feel like we're drowning and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And some of us feel sad. We know we're supposed to be happy and jolly at Christmas, but we just don't feel it, at least not this year. And there's some of us who feel lost or ignored and common, not special, not unique, not important, not able to make a difference, just common. Here's what I think God wants us to know, all of us, you and me, all of us, no matter where we're at, Christmas is for you. Christmas is for me. Christmas is for us. The baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a feed trough came for us. And if you don't believe it, look at the first people God told. The first people other than Mary and Joseph and a few cows and goats that were like hanging out in the delivery room that knew the Savior of the world had been born were shepherds. And that doesn't mean a whole lot in our culture, but shepherds were on like the lowest rung of society. They were nobodies. They were dirty and smelly and insignificant. In fact, even though they looked after the sheep that were offered as sacrifices in the temple, they weren't allowed into the temple to be a part of any of that. They were too unclean. They were gross. So they were cut off from the religious life of their society because they weren't good enough. And that's who God told first. And I picture this. After they composed themselves and put on some dry tunics, okay, because if you were sleeping outside and a giant angel chorus lit up the sky, you'd be scared enough to wet the one you were wearing. I would anyways. So they change and they head down to Bethlehem and they're imagining the scene. They're like, oh man, the king is born, the Messiah, the one that our whole nation's been waiting for. And they're picturing him in splendor and glory and his miniature little crown on his miniature little baby head. And then one of them goes like, wait up, fellas. Did that angel say he's wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger? And the rest of them pause and they think for a second and they're like, oh yeah, And then they show up and they see the baby and what's the first thing they think? He's like us. He looks like us. He came for us. I mean, the first outfit Jesus ever wore was swaddling clothes. And the first bed he ever laid in was a feed trough so that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he came for us. He came to the shattered, the broken, and the imperfect. And make no mistake, we're all in that place, every single one of us. We've sinned. We've turned our backs on God. We've rejected him. We've hurt the people around us. We've settled for lives that are less than the lives he created us for. And in the midst of this messed up world filled with hurt, pain, loss, and hatred, because of the sinfulness of people, we have all ended up with some tears and rips and frayed edges in our stories. And my hope this Christmas is that we can just bring those to Jesus. that with confidence, because we know who he is and why he came, we can bring our lives to Jesus. My prayer is that we'd stop believing we're too broken, that we'd stop believing that anything is hopeless, that we'd stop believing we're too far gone, that we'd stop believing that we're insignificant and we're common and we don't matter and we can't make a difference, and we would start believing that the God of the universe loved us, all of us, so much that he stepped into the human story for us. That he came to set all things right, to make all things new. He came to reconcile us to relationship with God that we were cut off from. The baby in the manger, wrapped in common rags, came to give his life for the common and the ragged so we could be forgiven and set free. So I want to invite you this Christmas to just offer yourself to the God who came and died for you. Offer him your broken pieces and your tattered edges, knowing that he will make them new. Offer him your commonness and your insignificance, knowing that he will reconcile you and then work through your life to reconcile the world, to rewrite eternity for the people your life crashes into every day. I want to invite you to come to him and say, God, this is me. My life isn't shaped as perfectly as it should be. My life isn't shaped as flawlessly as I want it to be. It's got some tears and some wrinkles and some tattered edges. And I'm hopeless without you. So Lord, I believe that you came to save me and to reconcile me. I believe that you can put me back together. Here's my brokenness. I trust you to make me whole. I believe if we do that today, if we simply offer ourselves to the God who stepped into our stories to heal their frayed edges, if you do it, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a really, really long time, maybe for the thousandth time, if we do it today, I really do believe we'll find the kind of hope this Christmas. Hope in the form of a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger that our souls and our world are desperately longing for. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you for hope. Thanks for stepping into our story. We come before you just as common and ragged people with stories that are so much more flawed than we wish they were. And we just praise you for stepping in, for coming out of eternity into history and being wrapped in common rags because you came for common ragged people like us. We bring ourselves to you. We thank you for that. And we pray, God, as we offer our lives to you because you gave your life to us, because you gave your full self to us, because you stepped into our story, that you would fill us with joy and hope and peace, even in the middle of the brokenness that surrounds us, and that you would work through us to draw our hurting world toward yourself, that we might be filled with hope and that we might be agents of hope this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.